good morning, and you're listening to the Life-Changing Experience broadcast with Pastor Ralph E. Caraway Sr. and the St. Louis Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. Join us as Pastor Caraway boldly shares the Word of God by providing life application of biblical truths. Listen and be blessed.
In Isaiah chapter 9, one verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I'm going to talk about everything we need. Everything we need. Everything we need. This chapter opens with another striking messianic prophecy of the coming of a child who in the New Testament refers to him as Emmanuel. And even though in this particular chapter he's not mentioned by that name, if you study scriptures, you will find it to be obvious that is whom he is talking about. Talk about that one that was going to be born and that one that was going to sit up on the throne of David. But in these first five verses, it starts out with such a negative perspective. But it proves to us that your life can start out negative and end positive when you have everything that you need. There's a dishwashing commercial that I like, and it's about the dishwasher detergent called Dawn. And Dawn says that we can take your greasy pan, no matter how greasy the pan is, we can wash all your greasy pans. And when we get through with the dishwater, we can wash your most delicate glass after we got through with your greasy pan. He is everything that we need. Because God has washed some of our greasy pans. That's why folk can't understand us. They remember how greasy we used to be. Now we sit up in church like fine china. Oh, yeah, some of them know our greasy pan because some of them greased our pans. They were the grease residue. Y'all ain't going to work with me. But what blows their mind is that regardless to how tough things may have been, God has the capability of changing things. In chapter 1, as Isaiah reveals to us, getting ready for the messianic prophecy of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he uses the word, that very first word is, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall be such was in her vexation, when the first, the lightly affliction of the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievous affliction by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations." When he gives us this account, he's giving us the dimness of Israel's rejection. But he's using the word "nevertheless." That word "nevertheless" means in spite of, notwithstanding. Some of us here this morning, in spite of what we may have been in life, in spite of what we may have done, and you know, you have to be careful about folk talking about your past life. You got to learn how to tell them in spite of. That's why some folk can't stand you. They can't stand you because you're living in spite of. They know you used to be in dimness and darkness. They were in there with you. But when they look at you now and they look at the brightness that God has brought in your life and the vexation, that word means that when that was acts of harshness and irritation. Harshness and irritation. And the Lord says, nevertheless, in spite of all that Israel was going through. He tells them that I'm going to bring about some deliverance that's going to shine some light in your life. See, folks in the light have no reason to hide. And see, sometimes folk can't stand your light because they always want to shine the light into your dark path. And when they shine the light and find out you done already lit it up, it just takes all the wind out of their sails. In spite of all that they was going through, he uses these terminologies talking about Zubal and Naphtali because they had suffered grievously under the hands of the Assyrians when they had come in and invaded the land. Despite all they was going through, the Lord wanted them to know that there was still some hope. In our toughest despair, and when the Lord has allowed the enemy to come in on us, sometimes it's not so much to hurt us, but sometimes it is to correct us and to perfect us and make us realize what a mighty God we serve. He tells them here that they are no longer going to be walking in darkness in verse number 2 because he's getting ready to send a glorious light. That light he's talking about is sending. He said, it dwells in the land of the shadows and darkness. Upon them have the light shine. And prior to salvation, we walked in darkness. That's one of the reasons why it's so easy to recognize dark people. Because some of the dark people you recognize were plagued with the same darkness that you were plagued with. The only reason you know a good lie when you hear one, because you practice good lying. Oh, yeah. The only reason you know when somebody is sneaky, because you've been sneaky. And sometimes we recognize the form of characters that we used to have. Y'all never heard anybody be messy and nice at the same time? Don't you recognize it? Well, let me ask you this, with your little old sage self, you ever been messy and nice at the same? And so God knew that we walked in darkness, but he knew they'd been in darkness, but he said, I'm sending a light that's going to shine in darkness. Verse number 3, he let them know that he was going to enlarge the nation and also was going to protect them. And he was going to do some things to increase the joy of the believers. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and I have increased the joy, and the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it. Let me tell you something. See, when God give you joy, your joy get on some folk nerve. You can hear them talking, ain't nobody that happy. Every time you sin. Well, what you don't understand, this ain't happiness, this is joy. And happiness is not a result of what I get. Happiness is a result of what I get. But joy is a result of who I know. I get joy when I think about what he's done for me. Church, he's everything that we need. Not only that, but he was going to deliver them. All who were under the yokes of bondage and of oppression. During this time, the Midianites had come in and had broken the yokes of burdens. And there were those that were burdened down. But the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to deliver you from all of that. Let me tell you something. On Sunday morning, people that been delivered don't have time for dilemmas. When they've been delivered, they don't have time for your little old petty dilemma, that little old stuff you got going on that don't matter, because God done delivered them from so much that when you start talking about you didn't speak to me, that's petty. I've been delivered from that. I'll speak to you whether you speak or not, because I'm no longer under bondage. He goes on to talk about every battle of the warriors. He was going to allow the noise to bring about confusion. For every battle of the warriors is with confusion. Noise and garments rolled in the blood. And this shall be with the churning and the fueling of the fire. Whenever God gets ready to do something, he doesn't do it with the expectations of man helping him. He does it in such a way that you know God is the one that had to do it. In our text today, we have these words that we have so often heard. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When the text reveals to us, unto us a child is born, it's talking about the humanity that is getting ready to come to the earth. But when it says a son is given, it's talking about the divinity. And so what God is getting ready to do, God is getting ready to allow humanity and divinity to be wrapped up in the same package so he can give us everything that we need. You know how it is sometime around Christmas time and you don't run out of boxes and you got to put socks and underwear in the same box because you don't run out of boxes, but you're putting them both in there because whoever gets them needs both of them. And so when he wrapped humanity and divinity in the same box, he wanted us to understand that God had to leave glory to experience humanity so we could have his divinity. Because had he stayed in glory and never left glory, then we wouldn't have been able to be a part of his divinity. So it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I like that word given. Because you read it over in John's gospel. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, you couldn't order Jesus online. He had to be given. You couldn't get him from Amazon. See, there are some folks wish they could get him from Amazon, but you can't get him trying to order you up some Jesus. See, we specialize. We want folk to know what kind of customer we on Amazon and all these. You know, you can sit at home and then just shop all you want. While you're sitting at home, you ought to shop around some of these scriptures. You ought to do some shopping through Genesis and some shopping through Isaiah like we're doing today. And people know now, they know now that, and listen, I love all this technology, and I love all this stuff you can do online. I just love the fact that I can go on Amazon and you can find stuff that you can't find in the store no more. You can find stuff that ain't really off the market no more. I don't know where they keep it in all the warehouses, but if you want to go in there, if you can't find a slowpoke, if you'll go to Amazon and tell Amazon you're looking for a slowpoke. If you know what a slowpoke is, just raise your hand. Because these folks think I'm making up words. But if you know what a slowpoke is, let me educate some of these because they don't know what a slowpoke is. Slowpoke was hard chocolate caramel on a stick. And they call it a slowpoke because you could eat it all day or all week long. You could take a slowpoke and drop it in the dirt. But you could pick that slowpoke up and you could wash it till you got all the grit out of it and still have a slowpoke. Some of y'all are like, well, Pastor, what they got to do with the message? When I look at Jesus, he reminds me of a slowpoke. He picked me up when I fall in the dirt. Sometimes he stretches me all out of shape. He's everything that we need. This scripture here, there's no prophecy more thrilling then found in this verse number 6. In the midst of this awesome prophecy, we have the Lord giving us everything that we need. Notice what it says here. After it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it says, and the government shall be up on his shoulders. The government shall be up on his shoulders. What that really means is that he was to reign as King of Kings and of Lords of Lords. See, I know we got a new president, but I don't have a new king. I know we got a new president, but I ain't got no new laws of law. And matter of fact, since he's my king, the president got the answer to my king. Folk talking about the government. I ain't worried about the government. And the reason why, because I got dual citizenship. And because I got dual citizenship, my citizenship with the king that I'm with trumped the president that we got. And that's the reason why we're in so much trouble now. Because we don't rest upon this verse when it said the government shall be up on his shoulder. It's talking about the theocracy of God. And theocracy means when God is the one that is ruling and reigning. You remember back in the days, the folk were saying, told God, we want to lead her like other folk. Lord said, listen, if you get those leaders, they're going to lead you into war. They're going to steal you. They're going to kill your children. They're going to steal your women. They said, we don't care. We want what the other folk got. Let me tell you something. If you want what somebody else got and it ain't Jesus, you want the wrong thing. Said the government. Can y'all imagine what our government would be like if the government was up on the shoulders of Jesus? If Jesus was running anything, if he was running everything, can you imagine? I thought about that. If Jesus was in charge and if the government was really up on his shoulder, and it's going to happen. I thought about Paul and Silas. You remember when they were locked up in jail? They were in jail, and the Bible says they got to praying and singing. And at midnight, it says God sent an earthquake, shook the jail bars, and the doors were open. And Paul and Silas and the rest of them, they didn't run, they didn't nothing. The jailer came and shined the light, and he thought they had gotten away. He got ready to kill himself. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We all still here. I thought about that over and over and over. See, I believe I understand what Paul and Silas were saying. What Paul and Silas were really saying, when the jail bars went open and the jailer thought they had got out, as far as they're concerned, they never were locked up. And the reason why they were never locked up, because they knew who ruled and reigned. See, you got to understand your freedom in Christ. When you got your freedom in Christ, a whole lot of stuff can't lock you in. Even though it looked like you locked up. See, you can look like you locked up, but you're not locked in. They didn't run. They just said, do yourself no harm. We all here. Because they knew who ruled and who reigned. Oftentimes, when we look at these characteristics that he give us concerning Jesus, and many times they are preached separate. But these different names that he was called, it really gives us four things of what we have in him when we say we have everything in him. But oftentimes they are preached separate, but I've studied and I find out in the original intent there were some words that went together. So when we read wonderful and counselor went together. Mighty God went together. Everlasting Father, that went together. And the Prince of Peace, they went together. And so let me show you why they go together. Because when we put them together, we find these titles show us not only that we can count on him, but our expectations can be in him and show us that he's everything that we need. Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful here refers to the acts of God as being incomprehensible. In other words, there is nothing that can be compared to him. Nothing. He's incomprehensible. And what that really means, when you think you done got smart enough where you know everything there is about God, God will show you you don't know as much as you think you know. And the reason why, because there is nothing that you can compare him to. Isaiah in 40 and 18 says this, to whom then will we liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare him to? In other words, he's so wonderful that there's nothing really to compare him to. You know, we always comparing things. We always comparing because we need that as a reference point. But when it comes down to God, he's so wonderful. There's nothing you can compare him to. So he's wonderful. But not only is he wonderful, he's a wonderful counselor. The idea of your counselor, it carries the idea of one who you can have a plan of actions with. Every now and then in our lives, we need somebody to counsel us on things that we don't know. But why would you go counsel with somebody that don't know what they talking about? You want to build a house, but you talking to somebody that don't even have a hammer. You talking about I want to build a house, but who you talking to somebody? They don't even own a hammer. I doubt if they can give you much counseling. And sometimes we taking counseling from people that have not done it, but they've seen it done. You trying to counsel somebody about a date you ain't never been on no date. You've been surfing the net. you know, oftentimes in life, and when you're growing up especially, you always want to impress folks. And I thank God so much for my daddy, because my daddy taught us some things about how to eat and what fork to use and what knife to use and how to put the napkin on your leg and on your. And I'm so glad, you know, taught us how to, you know, don't put your elbow all on the table. Taught us some things. You go on a date, you pull the woman, pull the chair out. Listen, the Lord told Jethro, when Jethro was leading in Exodus chapter 18 and 19, when Jethro found himself trying to counsel with all the people, the Lord said, listen, you're going to wear yourself out. Spoke through and through his father-in-law. Jethro said, listen, you got to designate some people where they can come and help give counsel. And when we seek the counsel of the Lord, we are seeking someone that is independent of everything we think. That's the reason why sometimes we don't want to seek God's counsel, because we don't like God's answers. And see, sometimes God won't answer the way you want him to answer. See, if God give you an answer, and you're talking about you got to pray about what? But what happens sometimes, we don't like the counsel that God gives. Sometimes we want favorable counseling, but sometimes you got to understand, because he's wonderful, his counsel is always according to his plan and according to his purpose, which he has designed for your destiny. It's always according to his plan. He's planned it, he's purposed it, he's designed it, because he's trying to get you to your destiny. Let me tell y'all a reason why some of us don't get to our destiny. It's not that we don't have a map. It's not it. It's a lot of time the detours look better. Because see, the minute we get some counsel from God and we don't like it. You know, one of the things I've discovered even in my own life, I know how wonderful God is, but there are times when the counseling that I get from God ain't what I want. He's everything that we need now. So he's a wonderful counselor. Any of y'all ever had to counsel with him? Had a pressing decision? Didn't know what to do, didn't know which way to turn. And you prayed about it. You asked the Lord, God, I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me. I need you to tell me what to do. And then God gave you such peace about your answer. He counseled you, gave you what you needed to know. But not only this child that is born, this son that is given, the text reveals to us that he's the mighty God. Word in the text, when it was used, mighty, was commonly associated with warfare. And in that warfare, it was those that had strength and those that were valiant and those that had been successful in war. You get into a fight and your help can't fight. In other words, you know it's finna be a fight, but you taking somebody with you, they can't fight. Now, I don't know about you. Now, if I'm going to get in a fight, I need somebody that's going with me that can fight. Not only do I need somebody going with me that can fight, I need somebody going with me that can fight and done won some fights. Oh, yeah, I need somebody I don't need somebody that can't fight. Because if you can't fight when things get hot, you'll run. Mighty warrior will dress for battle. But in this term, when it talks about the mighty warrior, it's talking about how God fights in a holy way. You remember when Jesus was in the garden and when they came to get him and the soldier was coming and Peter jumped up and got his knife out. Cut a man's ear off. Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Put your sword up. He said, Peter, listen, if I wanted to fight, I could have called to heaven and I could have had a legion of angels. I heard somebody say, if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, then the victory shall be mine. He's a mighty warrior. Isaiah later on writes in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But what I want to understand is that when the Lord fight for us, he's not fighting with carnal weapons, because our warfare is really not a carnal warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Wouldn't it be good if you could shoot the devil? Now, some of y'all done shot some folk, but that wasn't the devil. That was just the devil in the folk. But wouldn't it be nice if you could just shoot or cut the devil? But what you don't understand, the people are just acting out the influence. The influence is a spiritual warfare that goes on. It's the devil that get in people that make them act the way they act. The enemy is Satan. The one that has this unseemly power does have the power of influence. But he's no match for the mighty God. See, the mighty God that we have has victory over Satan and over every attempt that Satan has. When the announcement of Jesus' birth came unto Herod, Herod began to plot on how can I kill him. Because Herod heard about a king and he got a little intimidated about the king. And so Herod wanted to figure out how could I kill him. But the mighty God, because he is omniscient, because he knows everything. The story of the wise men. Herod told him, say, when y'all find him, let me know where he is. I want to send him some gifts. He didn't want to send gifts. He wanted to send assassins. But because we serve a mighty God, the mighty God that we serve, and sometimes we need to understand we serve a mighty God, because this mighty God is bigger than anything we got going on. He's greater than our trials. He's greater than our circumstances. That's what makes him mighty. Songwriter said he holds the whole world in his hand. That makes him a mighty God. But not only is he that, he's everything that we need, because he's the everlasting Father. This word everlasting, it points to the promise of the kingdom that will last forever. Father here is not to become confused with God the Father, but instead it refers to the enduring compassion, the fatherly care of the Messiah for his people. Everlasting Father. When a father truly, truly loves his children, he provides. He provides, he does everything he can for his children. The Bible talks about Jesus as being this godly father, because Matthew 9 and 36 is talking about when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them, because they were in a helpless, hopeless situation, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He's the everlasting Father. Earthly fathers live in temporariness. But the Father they're talking about, everlasting, he's terrestrial. Not temporary, but terrestrial. Meaning there's no ending of him. He's the everlasting Father. So whenever we lose our earthly father, we still have an everlasting Father. A Father that will provide for us and give us what we stand in need of. I just want y'all to understand he's everything that we need. A lot of time, we spend so much time trying to find that one thing that we need. That one thing that will change our lives, and that one thing that will be so dynamic that it will change everything about us. And sometimes what we don't realize is that we already have everything that we need. I've discovered that sometimes you can have treasures and don't know how to use them. Y'all ever bought a product and you didn't read all the instructions? And you were just doing part of what it can do? And somebody come in and say, oh, it'll do more than that. But you just been doing the little part that you know because you haven't read the instruction. Are y'all with me? All you know how to do is operate it. But if you read the instruction, you find out it'll do a whole lot more than what you're doing. Are you with me? Some of y'all don't know God will do a whole lot more than he's doing in your life if you learn how to read the instructions. He's the everlasting Father. Meaning there's not going to be any end to him. But not only that, he is the Prince of Peace. Back during Bible days, the prince is the one that would be a leader, a military commander of someone of royal nobility. The word peace, the word shalom, which means the absence of strife. It means wholeness and the results of a relationship with Almighty God. When you say you have the Prince of Peace, when you find yourself in a turbulent situation, you realize you need to listen closely to the instructions of the pilot. Have you ever been on a plane and the pilot came over and said, we're going to put our seat belts back on because we're heading into some turbulence. But he says it's going to be all right because we're going to fly through the turbulence. In other words, it might look like it's trouble, but the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can bring us calm in the midst of calamity. But the Bible says he is the Prince of Peace. In other words, my peace is led by a prince. And the prince has nobility. And the reason I love this text so much is every now and then when I find life disturbing me, I discover that if I lean on Jesus, everything will be all right. When I realize that he's provided for me peace in the midst of my storm, I've discovered when I'm going through my trials and my tribulation, sometimes the reason why I struggle is because I'm trying to lead myself. Instead of realizing I got somebody that will lead me from one degree of grace unto another. I'm so glad that you just really can't find peace in medication. Are y'all praying with me? You know how dear folk popping pills trying to find some peace. That peace will hold you for a little while. And you really don't have peace. You just really, really been medicated. But I'm so glad I don't need medication for my peace because I got the master. And he is proficient at bringing peace. You remember when the disciples were on the ship and a storm began to rage and Jesus was down in the belly of the ship. He was fast asleep in the midst of a storm. Jesus was sleeping. The storm was raging, but the Prince of Peace was asleep. The disciples woke him up and said, Master, do you care if we perish? I read that over and over again, and I thought to myself, if the disciples would have went to sleep and done what Jesus did, they would have got the same thing that Jesus got. But they woke him up. Are y'all praying with me? And because we are human beings, every now and then we have to wake him up. But let me tell you something, you can't wake him up if you don't have him on board. Are y'all gonna pray with me? I'm so glad. I said I'm glad. Sometime I have to wake him up. Do I have a witness in here? I have to wake him up. They said, Master, do you care that we perish? I see Jesus coming about the bottom of the ship, comes up on the deck, look at the winds and the waves. He said, peace. Be still. Are y'all praying with me? The Prince of Peace came up where the storm was, and he told the storm, peace. Be still. Is there anybody here? Have you ever had a storm raging in your life, and you heard the Prince of Peace say, peace. Be still, and the winds of your life just laid down. Is there anybody here ever had trouble in your home and you heard Jesus say, peace? Be still. Have you ever had a wayward child? Didn't know what you gonna do. Heartbroken in two. And you heard Jesus say, peace. Be still. Y'all ain't saying nothing. We've got everything that we need.
Pastor Caraway and the St. Louis Church family invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We're located at 4000 Frankston Highway in Tyler, Texas. We pray that this message has been a blessing and that you will allow the Word of God to challenge, change, and lead you to a life-changing experience in Christ.